class this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. Our numbers are down a little bit as far as our local members, but we appreciate all the visitors that we have. Glad that you've chosen to come our way. We're continuing our study this morning in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Matter of fact, plans are to finish this first book, and we'll start into 2 Thessalonians next Lord's Day. Before we begin, we're going to have an opening prayer, and then we'll begin our study. Amen. We mostly finished lesson number 7 last week. We're going to, as we do typically, do a brief review of the points that we made there, and then we'll get into lesson 8, which begins in chapter 5, verse 12, and goes down through the end of the chapter. But as we looked at the latter part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, Paul addresses the matter of those who had fallen asleep in Jesus. And evidently, there was some concern there in Thessalonica, and some, in my reading, some have said there was a problem and there was division. I don't know that I would go so far and make as strong a statement as that. I know that there was concern among the Thessalonians about the Lord's second coming. And obviously the way that Paul addresses this is what about those who have already died? What about as the scriptures refer to them in many places, the dead in Christ? Those Christians who have already died, what about them at Christ's second coming? And there was a concern that they might not have the same reward as those who are alive at his coming. So Paul addresses this concerning those who have fallen asleep, and we understand that to mean those who have died in Christ. And he didn't want the Thessalonians to sorrow over them as the others who had no hope. Now, let's keep in mind, he's talking about not just dead, those who are dead, but he's talking about the dead in Christ. And so there are those who would broaden this to all the dead. And that's not the case. He didn't want the Thessalonians to be sorry for those who had already died in Christ, the same way they might be for those who had no hope and were dead. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he told them even so he would bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so I suspect his argument as he would talk to them would go something like, what happened to Jesus when he died and was buried? He was raised from the dead. The same thing, or similar thing, would happen. God certainly has the ability to do whatever he wants, and he would bring with him. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he would also raise those who sleep in Jesus at his second coming. And here he leads to a description of the Lord's coming. And this thing has a mind of its own sometimes. I get a little ahead or a little behind. But it relates to how those who are alive and remain until his coming will in no way precede those who have died. So Paul is making the point, those Christians who are alive at Christ's second coming will have no benefits, no advantages over those who have died in Christ. And said, will in no way precede those. As a matter of fact, and it's not like there's a significant time that will elapse between the two, but he says when the Lord comes from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will at that time be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And what a glorious day that will be for all. For both the dead in Christ and for those who are in Christ at his coming. Now, for those who are not in Christ, both dead and living, it will not be such a glorious day. But they will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. How much time is going to elapse between these two events? Right? Okay, we'll be caught up together with them. So, and you know, I've seen this question posed and seen various answers, but we're talking about, in as it's described in various places, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. With who? With the dead in Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. So we're not looking at one of these things, the dead in Christ rising at some point, and then a few hours, a few days, a few weeks, those that are living. It's not that at all. It's, like I said, the description that the Scriptures give, in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant, this is all going to take place. And I saw one question posed, this is a number of years ago, and I don't know where I read it, but when the dead in Christ are raised, will those that are living, not in Christ, will they have a chance to be obedient? And I think without exception, the answers to that question were all, it's in the twinkling of an eye, it's in an instant. And so there's going to be no time. At that time, it's too late. For those who are not in Christ, it's too late for them to repent and to turn to Christ and to be obedient to His will. So Paul here addresses the second coming, and that's a question that he touches on that in every chapter of his Thessalonian letter about Christ's second coming. And we know that was a question that was in the minds of the Thessalonians as well as many first century Christians. And even at some point in the minds of the apostles. Well, you know, we know that the Lord has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, but He's coming again. And some of the apostles, maybe all, I don't know, I never have seen it listed, 1, 2, 3, who believed this and who didn't. But what was in the mind of some of the apostles was that Christ's coming is going to be in short order. And I don't know if they thought this is going to be in a few weeks or a few months, but they thought it was going to be in short order. And if they had looked back into the things that Christ had taught, there was nothing that suggested that, only a promise of His return. And that same promise is ours today. Some, not quite, but some 2,000 years later, that should still be on our minds. When is the Lord going to return? And we need to understand this event that Paul talks about here in 1 Thessalonians, it's going to happen just as he said. That event might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be next week. It might be 100 years from now. Christians living today may be part of the dead in Christ when he comes again. We don't know. He describes when that's going to be. It's going to be as a thief in the night. And for those that are not prepared, it's going to be sudden destruction. Not so for Christians. It's still going to be as a thief in the night because we don't know when it's going to be. But for Christians who are prepared, there will be no sudden destruction. But that's His second coming. That's as Paul describes it to the Thessalonians, and in turn, he describes it to us today. It's going to be just as Paul said. Even though it's been going on 2,000 years since Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, that has not changed any. What has changed? Well, we're 2,000 years closer to that day. But again, it may be immediately, and it may be 1,000 years down the road, and anything in between, and even anything beyond that. So the question that they had, and I'm not saying that they all said, oh, okay, we understand that now. We're clear with that. We don't need to deal with that anymore. That's instruction that they probably continued to engage in. Something that we need to continue to study and to ponder on and to think. Each of us individually needs to think, am I ready for that day when the Lord comes from heaven? And if our answer is no, or not quite yet, or almost but lost, then we need to do something about that. And says, caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, to be with Him forever. At that point, there's no changing. There's no adding to that number and no taking away from that number who will be forever with the Lord in the air. What's that reference to? To meet with them, to meet the Lord in the air, to be with Him forever. That's not a trick question, it's an easy question. What's that talking about? Heaven. It's talking about heaven. We're going to be forever. How long is forever? That's something we can ponder on from now on, and we don't have an understanding of that. That's an infinite amount of time. But it's going to be forever. And at that point, there will be no changing in that destination, either for the better or for the worse, for any individual. For all of those who are dead, both the dead in Christ and those who are dead and who are not in Christ, for the living who are in Christ and for the living who are not in Christ, won't change. Yes, sir. Yeah, there's a lot of that. I think I mentioned last week, well, 2 weeks ago now, that I used to have a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door every Sunday afternoon about the time we finished with lunch. We'd gotten home from services and had lunch, and here she was knocking on my door, and she was constantly bringing this up. And many times she said, just look around you. Don't you see beauty everywhere you look? Well, the obvious answer is yes, I see that. And she said, do you think that the Lord would destroy this? And she was one that was saying, there's going to be a, this is my description, not anything of hers, but there's going to be a second level of heaven maybe, and it's going to be here on earth. And there are going to be some who occupy that level of heaven. And they're not going to be with these that are caught up with the Lord in the air. And I would explain to her some things, and she said, as beautiful as this earth is, do you think that the Lord is going to destroy this? And my response every time was, it's not what I think. It's what the Lord says. He said He was going to, so that's enough for me. I believe that. But in the air, not here on this earth, is that going to happen? Any other questions or comments? For those visiting, if you have a comment, please feel free to raise your hand and interrupt at any time. And I have a tendency just to go right on if nobody has anything to say. So don't hesitate. Any other comments? Yes, Nathan. Absolutely. And those related to that, those that make such claims will ignore that side of the situation. They don't want to talk about that. But it's all about, you know, didn't it say the Lord's not willing for any to perish? Do the scriptures teach us that? Absolutely. But sometimes we insist, and the Lord's going to let us have our way. And so, when this time comes, the result of those decisions that all make, whether decision to be in Christ or to not be in Christ, both of those are decisions, the results of all those decisions will be set, never to be changed. Other questions or comments? So it's going to be forever with the Lord in the air. And he tells them Christians should comfort one another with these words. For Christians, these words shouldn't be words of fear, condemnation, oh, woe is me type of thinking. Paul tells the Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. If you had concerns about the second coming of Christ, here's how it's going to be. So comfort one another with words such as these. And Paul continues by saying he knows he doesn't need to write to them concerning the timing of the Lord's coming. Paul taught them about this, and he taught them about this earlier here. But he said, They knew full well he would come as a thief in the night, with sudden destruction, catching many people off guard, catching them unexpectedly. Who's he talking about there? I think he's talking about those who are not in Christ, those who are not Christians, those who claim not to believe anything about our Lord and his teaching. And many of those there are in this world today. And if you see what's going on in the news and everywhere, that number is increasing more and more and more every day that goes by. But he says, for you Thessalonians, you know this, that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, with sudden destruction and catch many people unexpectedly. But he said, this should not be the case with you. This should not be the case with Christians. It's still going to be as a thief in the night, but you're going to be prepared. He said, because you are sons of light, sons of the day, not darkness. And we know that light typically reflects good. The darkness represents and reflects evil. And that's the comparison he's making here. You're children of light. You're children of the day. So this thief is a thief in the night, the way the Lord's going to come, it's not going to affect you in the wrong way. You're prepared. And he said, so you should watch and be sober. And just as he told the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God, he didn't go into all of that detail here, but he tells them to put on the breastplate of faith and love, having as a helmet the hope of their salvation. And again, if he had continued, it's an exhortation to them, put on the whole armor of God. Be prepared. Don't leave any necessary thing undone. The breastplate of faith and love, the helmet, as a helmet, the hope of their salvation. And they know. And again, he's talking about the dead in Christ and those that are living in Christ. You know that whether dead or alive, you will live with Christ. And again, at his coming, doesn't make any difference if you're dead or if you're still alive. You will live with Christ, caught up with him in the air, and to be there with him forever. And through such hope, they should therefore comfort and edify one another. He said, just as you are doing. They were already doing this, but he said, keep up. Keep this up. Don't change this. And Paul knew that they were a young church, new Christians. And Paul didn't remain with them very long. We've said at least for three Sabbaths and maybe longer than that, but that's not an excessive period of time. They had much to learn about the Lord and about His will. But he said, comfort and edify one another, just as you're already doing. Questions or comments before we go into today's lesson, and we've spent most of the lesson on last time, but any questions or comments before we continue? Beginning with verse 12, we'll read down through the end of the chapter, if time permitting, and if not, we'll pick this up next week. Paul begins with some various exhortations. And he said, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Who's Paul talking about here? Elders. He's talking about the elders. And we might expand this a little bit. Anyone who is in a leadership position, just individual Christians can look at this and see some application in this particular case. Not that we are over anyone in the Lord, but here specifically he's talking about the elders. Recognize those who labor among you. And that would include, I think, who labor among you, I think that would include elders and deacons and preachers and teachers and we might add others to that, but then he continues that. He said, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So again, specifically here, Paul is addressing elders. Recognize those. He said, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Look at the charge that's been laid at their feet. That's been laid at the feet of the elders. Look at their responsibilities. And so, because of that, esteem them very highly. Not because they've got such an outgoing personality, not because they're so friendly, and not because they're so knowledgeable, but recognize them and esteem them for their position. Not that these other things aren't important. I'm not downplaying those. But for their position. In love for their work's sake. And then be at peace among yourselves. If you do those things he's just mentioned, you will be at peace. He said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. So, wait a minute, Paul. I thought that was only the responsibility of the elders. Is that the case? No. He's talking here. He said, we exhort you, brethren. He's talking about Christians. Yes, he's talking about the elders, but he's talking about Christians in general. Warn those who are unruly. So it's okay for a Christian to address that situation. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Those are responsibilities that we all bear as Christians, to do these things. And again, specifically in the first couple of verses there, he's talking about specifically about elders, but here in verse 14, he's talking about all of us. Be patient with all. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. That's something that we all should do as Christians. Those are Christian responsibilities. He said, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. See that you individually pursue goodness, but also help others pursue goodness. Rejoice always. And he touches on just some very brief individual exhortations here. Rejoice always. That should be the character of a Christian. Do we ever come to a time, no matter how bad things may be, is there ever a time in the life of a Christian when we can't rejoice? I think obviously no. We are blessed above all. There bad things happen, but rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Those bad times come, what comforts us more than prayer? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will for us is that we pray without ceasing, that we give thanks without ceasing. Why should we do that? Because that's what God wants us to do. You know, I think all of us have told our children at one point or the other when we're asked why, and sometimes we give the reason, because I said so. Well, this is a much higher level than that. The will of God in Christ Jesus. Why should we do these things? Because God wants us to. God said so. That's enough. There should be no more questions of why once that reason is given. That's God's will. God wants us to do this. So that's the end. Yes, sir. We may be in unfortunate situations, but we thank God that we're there and we have Him on our side in dealing with that. And you're right, I hadn't thought about that particular point. When it says for everything, I can think of a lot of things that I'm not thankful for. But being in whatever situation it may be, whether it's an easy and good situation or a very difficult situation, if we're there in that situation, we can be thankful to God that we're there and that we have the tools to deal with those situations. So this is the will, this is what God wants us to do. And we're tested quite often. But be thankful that we've been put in those situations. He says, do not quench the spirit. Don't do anything to tear down God's will. Don't do anything to tear down the Spirit's instructions to us. Don't quench that. If that's a fire that's building up in us, don't throw cold water on it. That's the quenching part. Do not despise prophecies. As we look at that, how does that apply to us today? And the prophecies that Paul is talking about here, I think he's referring to to spiritual gifts that certain individuals had, that they had prophecies. This was a gift that they were given. Are there any of those individuals around today? None. So how does that apply to us when he says, do not despise prophecies? Absolutely. Those that utter these prophecies are not around anymore, but they've been preserved for us in God's Word. And we're not to despise those. You know, I've heard people look at things, and we can see many, many practices of Christians that we know individuals that have said, oh, well, we don't do that. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't follow that. Here's one of God's instructions. I don't think that's all that important, so I just don't do that. Now, most won't come out and openly admit something like that, but that's the attitude and that's the practice of many. If it's it's God's will, if it's God's word that's preserved for us, that's prophecy to us. Don't despise those. Don't cast those aside and treat them as if they were nothing. If God chose to preserve these things for us, there's something, and there's something that we should pay attention to. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. So prophecies, they might come from the preacher in the pulpit preaching a sermon to us. What should we do? Should we take that, well, he's a good guy, he's knowledgeable, he wouldn't steer us wrong, so I'm just going to take what he says and go with it. There? Absolutely. That's what the Bereans did. That's what we should do. And we're not talking about challenging every time a preacher or a teacher tells us something, say, well, I'm not sure that's true. You know, I don't necessarily agree with that. It's not that kind of attitude, but to test all things, to make sure that these are in accordance with God's will. And quite often we hear preachers say, if I'm preaching something to you that is wrong, if I'm teaching error, you'll be my friend if you call that to my attention. And let me search that out. Let me test this. And if that is truly error, I need to make correction for that. So test all things. When we find out that these things are good, hold on to them. Don't let go. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, there's one that's really tough. First, we've got to test these things, and we've got to find out and determine that something is evil, but then abstain from every form of evil. And I assure you, looking around here, I'm pretty sure I'm older than just about everybody in here, or most of you anyway. I promise you, that's a full-time job. Abstain from every form of evil. So whenever we think we've run out of things to do, and we know sometimes that individuals that don't have anything to do fall into all sorts of mischief, well, if you take this last one here to determine what are forms of evil and what are not forms of evil, and what you're to abstain from and what you're not, you won't have any time left over to get in any other kind of trouble. Now, I know that's easier for me to say, and that's easy for us to read that and say, yeah, I understand that. Doing it is something entirely different. That's the second bell? First, okay. Abstain from every form of evil. And then some blessings and admonitions in the last few verses here. He said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that we've talked about, abstain from every form of evil. Here's why. He said, I want God to sanctify you completely. I want you to be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the condition that we want to be in at the Lord's second coming. Or, if we're not alive then, we want to be in that condition when we die. Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Do what? Sanctify you completely. And have your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He'll do these things. He said, brethren, pray for us. And then his closing here, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. I think that he's talking about all the Christians in Thessalonica or any Christians in whom they may have contact. See that this epistle is read. This epistle is not just for you Thessalonians. It's for us. And as we read this, it's being read to the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And I think in looking at this last, we can see Paul's love for the Thessalonians. And he longs to be back with them. And in very short order, he's going to write them a second letter. Because Timothy was able to relate to him the condition there in Thessalonica. Any closing comments? I appreciate your attention, and we will begin lesson number 9, chapter, or 2 Thessalonians 1, next Lord's Day.